You're listening to the Valley Vegas Church Podcast. Valley Vegas is located at 4500 West Sahara Avenue in the heart of Las Vegas. For more information and to get connected with us, visit valleyvegas.org. We hope you are blessed and encouraged by today's message.
Good morning. Thank you for that enthusiasm. I appreciate that. I really do appreciate it. I went to my gym this morning. I go to the Las Vegas Athletic Club, and I went and got a, it's a shake thing, protein, and it's called Rip Java. So I want to know, do I look ripped? Full of caffeine, so tasty. Isn't it crazy how they do this stuff today, like Starbucks? You're not getting a coffee, you're getting a milkshake with a little coffee in it. But coffee, it soothes our conscience, huh? I want to, real quick before I preach today, bring out to you our pastor from our Ventura church is here, and I want you to meet him, Brad Lawson. Brad was our high school pastor in our California church for years. He had like 300 or 400 just in the high school department. He was just blowing it away.
And said, one of them landed here. He's on your keyboards right here.
That is crazy. And then we had this crazy idea to plant a church in Ventura at the beach over there. And Brad is now the pastor of that church. And I brought you, and I know we only have like 4 or 5 minutes, but I want you, like you did the first service, give them the vision of how we planted this church in Ventura.
Well, one day we just were praying over what the next move was for our church, and he says, I feel like I've had a vision and a burden to start a church on the coast. It's going to be a new movement. And so we start taking trips and suffering on surfboards once a week.
Yeah, I told these boys, I said, your job is to go over and surf and have fun and get to know people for the next few weeks. That's a tough job, huh?
Yeah, and in the meantime, we're trying to start a Bible study, invite some people to build some relationships, and our Bible studies just weren't working. And for some reason, we just through the course of 6 or 8 weeks, I started to really get frustrated about it. And I went to God one day on our way there, and I prayed. I said, God, what are you doing? I know you've told us to do this. We're showing up. We're being faithful. And I heard supernaturally, he just, in my heart, he said, unless I build the house, you labor in vain. You could go on as many trips as you want to go on, but unless I'm in this, it's not going to work.
And you told me that verse.
Yeah.
You said, Pastor, God gave me a verse that if he doesn't build the house, we labor in vain. So we took that as our theme.
Yeah,
that was our theme from there on out.
Yep. And then that day on our trip, I told the team, I said, the couple of young guys, young pastors, I said, hey, God gave me a scripture, and unless he builds the house, we labor in vain. So we show up at the same exact coffee shop, same exact table we've been at for 8 weeks. The only thing that changed was we didn't have any people, so everything's the same, except we had a Bible sitting on that table that apparently a missionary had left. And our youth pastor, who now oversees the campus in Bakersfield, he walks up. I said, hey, so Pastor Ron taught us to live radically and reckless, so here's what we're going to do. And I would suggest none of you guys do this, okay?
No.
Don't do it. I said, okay, so we're going to pray, and you're going to put your finger down. And we said, Father God, if you're in this, we need to know. We're going to open our Bibles and put our finger down. Actually, Tom's going to do it. And so he did it. He opens his Bible. He says, God, if you're in this, talk to us. Puts his finger down on Psalm 127. And it says, unless the Lord builds the house, you labor in vain, those who build it. The coolest part was we started to get real serious. We're going, okay, so if we're going to do this, we have to do this. We went over and we had a church launch video, and the guys were on the pier with Pastor Ron filming a video, and I went to get coffee. And that day, again, you know, I believe the Lord has to call you in ministry, you know, because if you're not called, you'll quit, you know. And so that day, I walked out of Starbucks 5 a.m. It was a ghost town in Ventura, and I prayed for the first time. I'd never seen myself really living there, but for the first time, I felt released from the ministry almost supernaturally. I just walk out and I go, oh, I could see myself
released from
here.
California.
First time.
Or from Bakersfield.
Bakersfield, yeah. I felt released. And I said, God, if that's you, I won't tell anyone else. I need to know. Confirm it. And if you confirm it, I'll give it all my heart and I won't look back. The following morning, Pastor Ron knows nothing. He calls me and he says, "Brad, this morning I had a picture of you and your wife living in Ventura. Have you ever thought about that?" I said, yeah, and I believe it was about a Wednesday night when that happened, so I went to church, and now he says, "How long can you move?" I said, "Well, give me 10 minutes and I'll talk to Shanna." And I literally went in. I said, "Shanna, you want to move to Ventura?" She goes, "We own a house. What are we going to do?" I said, "I don't know, but God says if we give it away, he'll give it back to us later." And so we ended up just selling it and moving all out in faith. That night, I went to church, and a guy stops me as I was walking from the main sanctuary to the youth room, and he says, "Brad, God has told me to pray for you." And this guy, I don't have much of a relationship with him, and he had no clue what we were praying over. He says, "Right now, bow your head. I want you to picture the ocean." He says, "As far as you can see from the east to the west, this is how far God has expanded your ministry." I said, "Ooh, man."
And from the east to the west.
Yep.
Because you went from the east to the west.
East to the west, yep. And I started ministry, actually, in Visalia, so he only sends me to cities that start with V.
Visalia, Ventura, Vegas is next. Next stop.
I was just saying. I really like you guys.
So anyway, I wanted you to meet him. He's one of our many pastors that we're so proud of. And if you ever go to Ventura, look up.
And if there's anything he's taught us how to hear the Holy Spirit. It's so essential. And so thank you for everything, too.
Yeah, you're welcome. Love you. You've got my phone. You got my life in your pocket. It's Christmas again. Can you believe that? How many of you have your shopping all done? How many of you are still scrambling? Have you ever been to that swap meet on Decatur? You can get wigs. You can get knives. You can even get iguanas or snakes, I think. See, it's a bittersweet thing for me, the Christmas season. It's bittersweet because I love the season. I love with all the opportunities it affords us, but also I'm hurting for so many people that I'm related to and I know of in the ministry who have lost children this last year or two, and they've lost parents, and everything about Christmas reminds them of that, and they get their minds there and they get stuck. I want to say this prayer as I pray over my sermon. Father God, if there's anybody here or on live stream that feels stuck because they lost a parent or lost a loved one, they lost a child and they can't get past it, and this time of the year reminds them of stuff that just tortures them, I pray right now today you would give them a divine release and let them release their loved ones with you. And although they'll always miss them, let them know that they've got to think about those that are still on the earth and trust you with their loved ones. They got to trust you with them and know that someday they'll see them again. So Father God, today, minister to them and help them in this transition time and anoint me with the word and speak through me to the people in Jesus' name. And everybody say amen. What I love about this time of the year is it affords you with so many opportunities that you never have before. I mean, it's unbelievable if you really let yourself think out of the box. I mean, a time for sacrificial giving. So you don't have a lot of money. It pains me to see people out shopping who, when you look at them, you can see they probably don't have a lot of money and they're stressing out and they're maxing their cards out, getting stuff that a lot of it will end up in a garage sale somewhere. Don't let yourself be vulnerable to being a victim of this time of the year. The gift should come from the heart. I mean, you know, if you don't have a lot of money, go find something that's valuable, like an old pocket knife your grandpa or your dad gave you or something, and wrap it up and say, "I don't have a lot of money, but I want you to have this because this has so much meaning to me." Oh, you know what? It's all about love. You will touch somebody's heart with that. Sacrificial giving. Given to someone that doesn't expect it. This is the time of the year you can do that. Take the person at work or school or the neighborhood that nobody thinks about, maybe an elderly person that's you know, doesn't get out, and let your mind wander out of the box and go to them and say, I bought something for you. The Holy Spirit, God's Spirit put this in my heart, and I hope you enjoy because you're really loved. You can change somebody's life with that. Totally. Given again when you don't have much. If you don't have much, think about this. You're the receiver. Think what this would mean to you. If you got somebody loved you and they go, I don't have any money, I lost my job. And man, I only have a card. But I spent 2 or 3 hours in the shop looking at these cards until I found one that expresses everything I think about you. Please forgive me for not having a present, but I love you so much. You know how that would speak? Oh, that would touch your heart, man. And so it affords us with opportunities we don't have. Think outside of the box. Get creative. My wife, and I don't know what we'll do this year, because it seems like all of our kids come on Christmas Eve, and then on Christmas Day, they go somewhere else. And because I will not be here, I would love to be here on Christmas, but so many of my family, they all live in California now, so that's where I have to be. I live two places, but, and this Christmas Eve night, we have, like, we pack out with thousands on Christmas Eve night, and so pray for me, it's gonna be fun. I do a thing with kids. I put 5 kids in the little 3- and 4-year-olds, and I ask them questions. And this year, for the first year, my little granddaughter's gonna be one of them. And I don't know what she's gonna say. She's a character. And I get to interview her. She doesn't know Papa's gonna be interviewing her yet. Be fun. But on Christmas Day, our family all splits and goes somewhere else. And so a few years ago, my wife and I, we have her mother that lives up north in a place called Porterville. And it's a little poor town. And we just bought a bunch of toys, wrapped them up, and just went around looking for the poorest houses in Porterville. And I just got out and said, hey, here's some Christmas gifts. You know, we chose you. And we just did that on that whole day. And then 3 years ago on Christmas Eve night, I didn't have anybody coming. Everybody was gone. And so I'm not a rich person, but I took $500 out of my savings and went to Walmart and just paid for people's stuff. And it was really cool. And then about 7 years ago, I started something still going today. A guy came to me in the congregation, said, I have nobody, no friends on Christmas. I said, okay, you and I are starting something new called Phantom Santa. And me and him on Christmas Day, I dressed up like Santa. He did too, and we went different directions, and we gave presents out to everybody. And Phantom Santa was showing up all over Bakersfield. And that's still going. So be creative. So, I mean, you can go rent a Santa costume yourself. He said, well, you know what? That is not Christian Santa. Oh, just don't even bother me with that. I ain't got time for it. I have too many things deeper than that to argue over that. I mean, if you want to argue over that, fine. Argue with your neighbor or somebody, but don't involve me. Because there's so much deeper things. I'm trying to get people off suicide. I'm trying to get their marriage together. But I don't believe in Santa. Oh, whatever, whatever, whatever. I don't either. I don't believe in him neither, but I'm not going to go there. You get my spirit. But we're doing a series in California, and I did part of it last week here on the big screen, that the best Christmas present ever is the Holy Spirit. Unbelievable. I mean, this is the gift beyond gifts. And I cannot believe there's anybody in the world out there living without the Holy Spirit. And I also get very sad because most Christians don't even know he's alive. I ask for his help. I'll ask for his help probably 3 times today, 3 times tomorrow, 4 times on Tuesday. I'm saying, Holy Spirit, help me. You're the helper. I need your help here. I need your help here. I mean, it's phenomenal. The Holy Spirit talks to you, and he leads you, and he guides you. And when you get to know him, oh my gosh, does he change your life. He lives inside of you. And one of the biggest things I want to zoom in on today that the Holy Spirit gives us, it's one of the characteristics of the fruit of the Spirit. He gives us supernatural love. Supernatural. I read this verse last week. I'll read it again. Galatians 5, 22, 23. For the fruit of the Spirit is love. And it's love that comes out of nowhere. It's supernatural. Joy. Have you ever had joy and you go, why in the daylights do I have joy right now? It's God. It's supernatural. You have peace. Do you ever have peace that the Bible says passes understanding? You don't know why you have peace, because you shouldn't have peace. You can't figure this thing out, but you have peace. And patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. I want to zoom in on this supernatural thing called love today that's a fruit of the Spirit. It's a different kind of love than you have naturally. And if we operate in the love of God the most, if we operate in it a lot, it's gonna win the world for Christ. I'm telling you, it's the only way we'll win the world for Christ. So let's look at four basic, the most common Greek words used for love. Let's look at those and get an understanding. The first one's agape love. This is the highest form of love that there is. It's God's love. In fact, this word wasn't used a whole lot until Jesus came along and really, really used it more than anybody. Now, it's the kind of love that God has for mankind. It's the one that's used the most in the New Testament. For God so loved the world that he had to give. The love compelled him to give. And when we're really filled with the Holy Spirit, we're going to be compelled to give. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Agape love doesn't always necessarily have to have anything to do with emotions. It's a love that comes out primarily of the commitment of the will, although it can be connected to emotions. But it comes out of a commitment of the will. See, when Jesus looked down and saw all us filthy sinners on the earth, or God did, God looked down, the Father saw all the filthy sinners on this earth, his heart didn't go out in such a way that he goes, they are so sweet and so lovable. No. He said, I'm compelled to love them. I'm going to do it out of my will, a decision of my will. When the Bible says to love your enemies, you don't feel good about your enemies. You do it because God tells you to do it. I'm going to share something that's so interesting. As far as I know, and I never really researched this, but I don't think anywhere in the Bible, like see in the New Testament, where wives are told to agape love their husbands. Isn't that interesting? Men are told, you're to love your wives with agape love, but never are the wives told to love their husbands with agape love. Now, there is a place, and I believe it's in Titus, where it says the older women should teach the younger women to love their husbands, but it's the word phileo. It's not agape. The word phileo, and we'll see more here in a moment, it's the deep love that a friend has for another friend. Here's how it works. If you come to me for marriage counseling, I'm going to put the majority of the responsibility on the man. Because the man in the Bible is supposed to be the initiator. And he's supposed to love his wife with this deep love that comes out of the will. In other words, he doesn't have to feel good about her, but he still should bring her gifts, help her around the house, tell her how much he loves her, hug her, listen to her. He's supposed to do all these loving things with agape love, the highest form of love that comes out of a commitment of the will. I will love her because I'm supposed to. He does all these loving things. And as he pours all this agape love on her, she comes back with phileo love going, you're my friend. You are the best friend I've ever had. Do you see how that works? She says, whoa, my friend that looks out for me. Oh, and she'll care about her husband a whole lot with phileo love. See, from the beginning, the woman was created to be the receiver, the man the giver. Everything the man gives the wife. Now, what is a woman in the Bible? She's a man with a womb. There's the man that doesn't have a womb, and there's a man with a womb, womb man. And it's been like that forever. The man gives his seed to the woman. She takes it in her womb and holds it for 9 months and gives him back a baby. Huh. I don't know how many times it's happened in my life. I give my wife my vision and all this stuff, and years later she gives it back to me. Remember your vision? Here's what you said. Wow. The man gives the woman the baby and goes off to work, and she gives him back kids that love Jesus. Everything you give a woman, you give her words, you give her vision, she gives it back, she gives it back. You give her your money and you never see it again. That's the only thing she doesn't give back. Say goodbye. The difference between agape love and phileo is probably best seen in the story in John 21. Peter, this is my own version, but previous to this, he one day said, Jesus, come here. I don't know how much those men love you, but Peter really loves you. I love you more than those guys. He said, in fact, I'll die with you. Test me. I have deep love. And so you know the story. Peter denies Jesus. Before Jesus is crucified, he denies him three times. Before the cock crows, you know the story. So after the resurrection, Jesus says, Peter, come here, let's finish the conversation. Peter, I want to ask you a question. Do you love me with agapeo love more than these? Do you love me? And Peter, he's exposed, and he goes, oh, I love you with phileo love. They changed the words in the Greek. He says, no, let me ask you again. Do you love me with agapeo love? He says, you know I love you with phileo love. I'm fond of you. And then he says, do you even love me with phileo love the third time? He says, you know all things. You know I'm fond of you. You know that. Pretty interesting how the Greek changes the words there. So agape is a deep, deep form of love. It's the deepest love you can have. It comes out of the commitment of the will. Okay, next, let's look at phileo love again, one of the other Greek words used. It's, I love you as a friend. It's like I see someone and I go, you know what? I like their style. I like their personality. And I like the way they live their life. I think I want to be friends with them. So I'll go love them, hoping they'll love me back with phileo love and become friends. Doug Lohman, when I first met Doug, he plays professional baseball. I like him, and when I talk to him, he's got a great personality. I like his view of life. I want to be a friend of Doug, so I give him phileo love, and he gives me phileo love back, and we become friends. That's phileo love, friend love. Philadelphia, city of brotherly love. And the next is eros love, and it's where we get our word erotic. In the world, this is the way that works. I like what I see. You turn me on, I think I could sleep with you. That's eros love in the world. It's erotic love, and that's the way a lot of them get together on that. Their love goes no deeper than that. And the last Greek word that's used a lot is storge love, and it's often limited to family love. It's inborn. It's automatic. When your children or grandchildren are born, you just storge. It's automatic. You don't have to put any effort into it. My wife was babysitting our three-year-old before I left, and I thought I might be getting sick, so I was staying away from her, and she couldn't understand it. I come around the corner, she come running, Papa, I want to hug you, and I said, oh. I said, I'm sick, Papa's sick, don't. And she started big old tears in her eyes, you know, and my heart just went out to her because it's storge love. It's the love that we have for our children and those around us. Now, I hope you kind of understand the difference between those loves, because we're going to use those in a second and give you one more illustration. But today, I want to concentrate on agape love, this deep, deep form of love that's supernatural, fruit of the Spirit, supernatural. You're going to expect this love to come. Sometimes you go, why in the world am I loving this person? Why? You know, it's a divine love. Now, it can be hooked to emotions, because sometimes, for example, Debbie and I had 7 foster kids in our home. And 2 of them, we had like 3 years, 2 young boys. And I knew we should do that. I was compelled to reach out and love these kids. But they weren't very lovable. They were little monsters, just monsters. And for a year or two, they were just, oh my gosh. But I committed to love them. And my love was based out of commitment. It wasn't that I felt real good about them. Now today, one of those that we got when he was 7 years old is now a college professor, and I'm Pops. And I really do love him. I really do. But it had to grow. So sometimes there is an emotional connection when you go, I have to love that person, and it's emotional to the degree that I know I have to do it. I have to. I'm compelled to do it. Look at some verses. 2 Timothy 3:1-5. But realize this, that in the last days, difficult times will come. Oh my gosh, did he hit that on the nose? For men will be lovers of self, and that word comes from phileo. Their self will be the best friend. Myself is my best friend. That's not the way it's supposed to be. They'll be lovers of money. Myself and my money is my best friends. Don't get in the way of those two things. They'll be boastful, arrogant, revelers, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy, and unloving. I believe, if I remember correctly, this is storge. They have no parental, no family love even. They went that deep. They give their babies away. They do whatever. They don't have it. Irreconcilable, malicious gossips without self-control, brutal haters of good. Treacherous, reckless, conceited, lovers of pleasure. There again is that phileo. They're friends of pleasure rather than lovers of God. Holding to a form of godliness, although they've denied the power avoid such men as these. Now we can rephrase this verse again in context and say they have a form of godliness, although they have denied the supernatural, miraculous love of God. And says, stay away from those people. Look at 1 Corinthians 6:14. Let all that you do be done in agape love. Look at 1 John 4:8. The one who does not love does not know God. For God is agape love. One that does not express agape love. See, I was reading the other day in 1 John again. Why can it make such dogmatic statements like, if you love the world, then the love of the Father is not in you. You're a liar. You know why? Because if you truly love the Father, your opinion toward the world will be changing. If it's not changing, then something's absent. That's why he can make those dogmatic statements. If you say you love God and you're born again, and over years you're not seeing your life change at all, then something's wrong, because a healthy organism changes. And if the Holy Spirit's in you, you will be changed. Maybe just little bit by little bit, but you're going to see change from when before you were born again. So 1 John 4:8 connects our love to God. Because God's agape love, you're going to have agape love. And it can become emotional sometimes. See, I know because I'm connected to God, there's some situations where I cannot not love. And that's why when I see those infomercials about the starving kids in Africa, I go across them real quick. Why? Well, number one, I don't trust most of those organizations because there's a middleman that makes $350,000 a year or whatever. I don't trust them. And I know if I hang around that channel long enough, I'll have an emotional battle the rest of the day because the love of God controls me. And I don't want to give, so I do that. If you want to give to children and orphans and stuff, give to your own church. We have ministries, and it goes straight to the kids. Now, look at John 13, 34, 35. A new commandment I give to you. A new one. Brand new. Never seen this one before. That you love one another. You say, wait a minute, it's new? Hasn't the Bible always told us to love one another? It says, no, it's a new commandment that you love one another, even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this, all men will know that you're my disciples if you have love for one another. You say, it says a new commandment. Correct, it says a new commandment. Why is it new? It's new in the sense that it gives you a brand new way to love, a very detailed way. That was never given before. It's new in the fact that now you don't just love people, but you love them in the same way that Jesus loved them. That's the way it's new. You now have a model and a prototype. So love people the same way. Study Jesus. See what he did. See how he loved people, and you copy that. The story of Zacchaeus blows me away. And look at it, Luke 19, 1 through 10. It says, Jesus entered Jericho and was passing through. And there was a man called Zacchaeus, and he was a chief tax collector. Not a tax collector, but a chief tax collector. The Jewish people hated him because he worked for the Roman government, who they were in servitude to. And a tax collector would rob from God's people and give it to the Roman government, who they hated. But he wasn't just a tax collector. He was a chief tax collector. He had others working under him. And he was very rich because he was ripping off God's people. You'd think that God wouldn't want nothing to do with him. But Zacchaeus was trying to see who Jesus was and was able to see because of the crowd, for he was a wee little man, and a wee little man was he. Remember that song? There was a song like that that we used to sing in Sunday school. So he ran on ahead, climbed up into a sycamore tree in order to see him, for he was about to pass through that way. And when Jesus came to the place, the parade stopped. Everybody's going, what's he doing? And he looks up and says, Zacchaeus. He knew his name. Hello. Hurry and come down, for today I'm going to stay at your house. When he hurried and came down and received him gladly, I bet he did. Jesus was really popular. When they saw it, they all began to grumble, saying, he's gone to be the guest of a man who's a sinner. Those people are still around. They're the same ones that have a problem with Santa Claus, whatever. Zacchaeus stopped and said to the Lord, Behold, Lord, half of my possessions I will give to the poor. If I have defrauded anyone of anything, I'll give him back four times as much. And Jesus said to him, today salvation has come to this house because he too is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came. Now we can insert our own name there because we're supposed to do the same thing as Jesus did. All the people in Valley Vegas has been put on this earth like Jesus to seek out and save that which is lost. That's our job. Don't be afraid to have dinner with a Hell's Angel. Don't be afraid to have a dinner with a gangster. Don't be afraid. I'm telling you. Now, it's like Jesus looked for the most notorious sinner in the land and went and found him and loved on him. Who's the most notorious sinner you know? I think it was D.L. Moody. Don't mark me on this one. Don't make me stand responsible for it. But I think it was D.L. Moody. That when he used to have crusades in other cities, the first thing he would do is ask the people, who's the most notorious sinner in the land area? And he would go to their house and invite them to his crusade. And on one occasion, he went out, very rich guy. They showed him into the house. He was in the parlor. The rich man came down. He said, I came to invite you to my crusade. He said, why me? I'm hated in this city. You don't know that? The business people hate me. The politicians, everybody hates me. In fact, the people in this community will not even let their kids play with my kids. They hate me that much. And you came? Yes, I would count it an honor if you'd come to my crusade. Because God doesn't hate you. He loves you. Anyway, if I remember the story correctly, he got teary-eyed. The guy did. He went to the crusade and even got saved. And that's pretty cool. That's what I'm talking about. Jesus also lived dangerously. The woman caught in the act of adultery, he loved on her and let her go. Ha-ha. The town floozy in John 4. Remember at the well, woman at the well? Jesus met her at the well, and he said, you need to go call your husband and have him come over here. She said, I don't have a husband. Jesus said, oh, you said that right. You've had five because you're a bear cat to live with, lady. He didn't say that, but I think he was thinking that. You've had five, and the sixth guy you're with, is you're shacking up. In fact, look at it, John 4, 4 through 10. Look at it. This is very interesting. Now, Jesus walked in the Spirit. Say with me, he walked in the Spirit. And as a result, one day he said, I don't even know why, probably, but I have to go through Samaria. Father's told me I have to. So he came to a city of Samaria called Sychar near the parcel of ground that Jacob gave his son Joseph. And Jacob's well was there. So Jesus, being wearied from his journey, was sitting by the well. It's about the sixth hour. It wasn't the hour that women normally came to get water, but this lady was probably so hated by the people in the city, she probably had to come at off times, probably. But there came a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus said to her, give me a drink. He just started a conversation. For his disciples had gone away into the city to buy some burgers. Now get this one, leave this up for a second. Therefore the Samaritan woman said to him, he said something. Now listen, I see this a different way than you do. I think this Samaritan woman thinks Jesus is hitting on her. He's a young Jewish man, 30s. I think she thinks he's hitting on her. And she goes, how is it that you being a Jewish young man would ask for a drink from me since I'm a Samaritan woman? For everybody knows Jews have no dealings with Samaritans. What do you really want, Jesus? And Jesus did what we're all supposed to do. He turned it right around the conversation. He said, therefore, he said to her, if you knew the gift of God and who it is who says to you, give me a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water. In other words, he says, if you only knew what you need right now, you can't take home in a bucket. You need a whole lot more than that. But you see, men learn from this. If a woman's trying to hit on you, you turn the conversation around immediately. I mean, I don't know what it's like anymore, but some of you young guys do. If I see a woman smile at me, I know she either goes to our church or she needs prayer or something. I know that. I know it's not me. I'm 100% on that one. I admit her so pathetic. She smiled at me, so she's hitting on me. No, she's just trying to be nice. She might be feeling sorry for you. Don't go there. Don't go. Women are afraid to smile at men. I see it. I smile at everybody. Sometimes women's afraid to smile. And I feel like, sweetheart, I wouldn't pursue you. If I did, I don't even have the energy. So I'm old. The point I want to make is this. Jesus didn't see people the way culture defines them. I don't think Jesus ever saw a prostitute. I don't think he ever saw a town floozy. He never saw a tax collector. If Jesus was here today with us in the flesh, he would never see a Hell's Angel. He'd never see a gangster from the hood. He'd never see a drug addict. He saw all people in common. They all needed a relationship with God the Father. And that's the way he viewed them. See, I told this story before, but I'll repeat it because it goes too well right here. When we were over in Durango one day, I remember I'd come into church late and I hadn't spoken to anybody. And I'm going to be very stereotyped here, but that's okay. A young lady walked in, absolutely a knockout, dressed very seductively, and immediately I thought probably a stripper or something in that line, probably. And she went over to this side of the church and sat down, and during greeting time, and I saw some people kind of move away from her, and I felt so bad for her. Now remember, Jesus loved dangerously. And I thought, I've got to go over and talk to her and start up a conversation at the you know, next song, I have to. But then my flesh started working, going, okay, this is great. Everybody says, look at Pastor Ron. He comes in here, doesn't greet anybody, but he's headed right over to the stripper. Look at that. He's right over there, man. And finally, I argued with myself, and I go, I just don't care. I'm going to do it anyway. And I went over. She had tears in her eyes. And I'm going to give you a Bible, man. I'll get one out of the back, you know. She ended up getting saved, or at least answering the altar call, which I thought, and I don't know where she's at today, but that was pretty cool. So what I want to do, because I'm looking at the clock, and we're going to have to go rather rapidly. Let me give you 8 real brief observations on love, and I'll try to have you out of here just in the next few minutes. I'll make them brief. Number one observation on love is that genuine love for people will open up their heart to the gospel. Do you remember when you were little in school, you had show and tell? Did anybody? Nobody had show and tell? Okay, yeah, we all did, I think. I looked up the other day, and I just have to add this. I thought it was so comical. I was looking up real true stories about show and tell. And one little 8-year-old boy, he brought his dad's porn collection without his parents' knowledge for show and tell. The teacher said, that was the most awkward call when I had to call home and tell them what their son brought for show and tell. A 6-year-old boy, he brought a lump of his dog's manure because it had a carrot in it. And he thought it was soap. How'd that carrot get in there? A 3rd grader brought what she thought was an empty hornet's nest, and it turned out not to be, and they said it was an ugly sight. That little girl brought her mom's underwear and wore it as a beanie, a cap. And there was war that was worse, but I thought they were hilarious. You say, why do you bring that up? Because we still play show and tell. We got to show the world we love them before we tell them the gospel. What's the old cliche? They don't care how much you know until they know how much you care. Just go around loving people, man, loving them, loving them, loving them. There was a missionary story that I told some time ago, and I don't remember the details, but I do remember it was a missionary in another country, and he got very ill, and he was put in a tuberculosis hospital with all these foreigners, and immediately they didn't like him because they felt he was a rich white man in their hospital, and they didn't want him there. But he's a missionary. He thought, man, I came over here. What can I do now? So he tried to give out all of his Bibles and tracts and literature in the hospital to the people. And they all said, no, 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 no. And then one night when he was there, just a few nights into his stay, he said he heard an old man, probably 90 years old, across from him trying to get out of bed. And he didn't know if he was trying to walk in his sleep. He didn't know what was going on. And he would groan, get up, fall back, groan, get up, fall back. And he said the next morning he knew what was going on because the whole place had a stench in it. He had went to the bathroom in his bed. And said the nurses came over and they were so angry. They were actually slapping him and hitting him and shoving him and cleaning up his bed and yelling at him. He said, my heart was broken. He said the next night or two, I saw him doing the same thing and I thought, duh, I know what's happening. So he said, I got up the next night and when I saw him trying to get up, I went over And he was real frail. Said, I actually helped him up, picked him up, took him to the bathroom, set him down, held him. I went to the bathroom, picked him up. And I did this for several nights. He said the response was phenomenal. I didn't know anybody knew. The word traveled around the hospital, and everybody was asking for his tracts, his Bibles. They wanted everything because they saw it was show and tell. Mark Twain said the two most important days in your life are the day you were born, and the second day is when you learn why you were born. And we were born to go out and love people with the love of God. That's what we're called to do. We're supposed to be lights in the darkness. Now, number two observation is don't let culture conform you so that you become hard-hearted. Tara, my daughter, Pastor Jim's daughter, 2 weeks ago, they had just come back from a Rams game. And she said, Dad, the saddest thing happened tonight. She said, the announcer said, we're going to recognize some celebrities in our midst. And the first one they said was, Kylie Jenner's here. Now she's 22, I believe. And she got up and started blowing kisses while the whole 60, 70,000 people booed her as loud as they could. What's up with that? Just because her name's Jenner, maybe we don't agree with her lifestyle. She's a 22-year-old kid. She's a kid yet. That's cruel. Just flat cruel. And then my daughter says, Dad, if it wasn't bad enough, then they went on ahead. And the announcer didn't get it. He said, oh, Kendall Jenner's also here. Same thing. The little girls were trying to blow kisses. 22, 24, come on, give me a break. Grow up, audience, grow up. Maybe we don't agree with their lifestyles. Maybe they're not celebrities in our mind, but still, come on. If I was there, I would have went and hunted for those girls and said, you know, I don't want to apologize. They had no right to do that to you. Society, man, I'm telling you, they're lovers of themselves. They have, it's blowing me away. We have no manners today, no ethics, no values. You don't do that to any 22-year-old kid. I don't care who they are. Boo them. It just made me so angry. There's an old rock and roll song, if you're old enough to remember it, Jackie DeShannon. What the world needs now is love, sweet love. That's the thing, there's just too little of them. One of the verses goes on and says, not just for some, but for everyone. We might just start singing that as a chorus in our church. Why not? That I might do that. We might start singing that as a chorus. Don't go along with the crowd. You've been made to stand out. Number three, is agape love is love in action. I was listening to Joyce Myers a while back. She said something that was so interesting. I don't listen to her very much, but I just happened to listen to her in the car one day. She says, you say you love me with the love of the Lord. But let me ask you a question. Where were you when I was moving 3 months ago? You say you love me with the love of the Lord. Where were you at when I was in the hospital and no one came? Where were you at when I missed church for 8 months? You didn't even call to see how I was. Number four, loving others is our road to spiritual health. I mean, the sow and reap law. I mean, I try to love people every day, as you know my life, and I feel so loved, and I don't deserve it, but why are you treating me so nice? See, we're supposed to just build our church in Isaiah 58. Isaiah 58 says, you want God close to you. You really want God close. You want his love. Then do what God wants you to do. Go out and find the hurting, the victims, the people who don't have any food. They don't have any money. You help these people. You help all these people and see if I won't become the God that you want me to be. It's the key to your healing. Do you understand? We're being swept with the illness of depression today. And I know a lot of depression is medical. Some of it is. But a lot of it, if not the majority of it, could be healed if the depressed people would go out and find somebody worse off than themselves and start helping them. A large part of it would be healed. You can get physically well, spiritually well, by loving others. I was someplace the other day, and I really put myself on a spot. But this has worked for me a lot. When God tells me to do it, I know. And I was with these people, and there was a non-believer there, pretty high status, pretty neat person. And anyway, the lady I was talking to said, man, my shoulder's killing me. I said, oh, yeah, and I knew it was God. I said, why don't I just pray it away right now? And I went away and said, the name of Jesus right now, pain, be gone. I command you, be gone. I said, be gone? I said, be gone, be gone, be gone, be gone, be gone. I said, how's your shoulder pain? She says, oh, it's gone, it's gone. Said, yeah, I knew. Non-believers watching this one. And I can't do it all the time. There's just certain times God tells me to do it. And I know it'll work when he tells me. But I went home to my wife. I said, what's happening in my own body when the healing power of God flows through me? What's happening in my body? Am I not a recipient of healing? How can it go through me and not heal me? Pretty crazy thoughts. To have a successful marriage, just start loving other people and see what happens in your marriage. I could go on. Number five, loving others begins at home. If I ask you, I had a need right now, I said, man, I need a book, I need this or that. Most of you would run and you were really nice and you would do that for me, but do you do that for your kids at home? Do you do that for your spouse at home? A few years ago, the late President Harry S. Truman's library made public 1,300 letters he had written his wife, Bess, over the half a century. They made it public. Late president, years ago, Truman, made a declaration that every time he was out of town, he would write his wife a letter telling her how much she means to him and how much he loves her. And there were 1,300 letters. It starts at home. That's why when our kids grow up, they can't walk away from this. They can't. I want to tell you something. When our kids were little, Tara and Josh, they both saw a mom and dad who made a lot of mistakes, a mom and dad who didn't have their life together, a mom and dad that were just as messed up as other people in the world. But they also saw a mom and dad that took them to the altar, all these things, and told the kids that they were sorry and asked for forgiveness. And they saw a mom and dad that in spite of those things, God continued to use them with God stories. And when they got older, they couldn't walk away. They couldn't walk away. That's why every one of my kids and grandkids, every one of them today is involved in ministry, every one of them. Love a girl with all their heart, all their soul, and it all starts with love. And number six, don't confuse biblical love with cultural love, and I have a lot to say about that, but I just don't have time. I don't have time. Number seven, learn from the Word of God how much God loves you, and I got a lot to say about that one, but I don't have time. Go home and Google how much God loves you, because you can't give something away that you don't experience and have yourself. Oh, I got a lot to say. I got to jump to eight and end this thing. Let the love of God control the way you live and don't worry about anything else. I have two foster sons, boys that I raised in my home, and they're both... Oh gosh, these kids were messed up, royally. I told you before, one of them today is a college professor. The other one has been a college principal or a high school principal. He's run 7 marathons. He's a major in the Army. And both these boys call me pops. One of them wrote me the other day and just had me in tears. He said, you know what? I always say you're like my dad over the years, but I want to tell you something, you're not like my dad. Ron Vietti, you are my dad. What did I do? Nothing that you can't do. All I did, I'm not making myself out to be a hero. You can all do the same. All I did was love these boys with everything I had. Didn't feel good about them all the time. Sit up at night yelling at them. But I love these boys, and all we can all do that. And it comes back and blesses you. I'll end with this. I got this 2 weeks ago. Good morning, Ron. As everyone did their quick good deed under the bridge on a rainy, cold, otherwise miserable Thanksgiving day, this happened this year. Everybody hurried back to their car after they did their good deed, and I don't mean that to be judgmental, it's just a statement. And what they didn't know is this old dog was hungry and more than a little suicidal. My point is that two of your congregation members came back and spent a half an hour talking to this lonely old man. And for that reason alone, I plan to be sitting in your congregation Sunday morning. It doesn't get any deeper. And we can all do, and forgive me again, I never do anything that you wouldn't do. But I like to use my life's example to show you how when you do it and you obey it, it comes back to bless you. This college professor, young man, writes me every day, "Hey, Pops, I need your help. Hey, Pops, can you tell me about this? Hey, Pops." And the other one writes me, the other day, one of them was having a problem, so I'm on, "Pops, what about this? Dad, well, Pops, what about?" I'm going back and forth, back and forth. But it just all starts with loving the unlovable. Just love them. That's, and we can all do that, right? Not beyond any of us. The time says we're through. I'm causing a lot of problems at this church. I'm causing problems getting in and out of the parking lot. They're gonna tell me to stay away. But we'll make it out, right? Do be nice. Blow kisses to everybody as you're going out today. Tell them they can have your parking place and do all that good stuff, okay? As I pray this, Father God, today, take whatever was said and make something happen in our life. If anybody's here today and they don't know you as their personal Savior, cause them to know that all they have to do is get in their car today, go home and go in their bathroom and say, "God, I want to become a Christian. Send your Holy Spirit and come and live in my body today and give me the power and help to start serving God." Start following Him. If you need prayer, they're all up. Look at these people. They're just waiting to pray for you. Come up and say, "I'm not right with God. I want to get right with God. Other than that, I'm ending it the way I always end." See you here, there, or in the air. God bless you.